Well, good morning. Good morning. I'm sure you saw some of the news about Mr. Graham being promoted into God's presence. He said, one of these days you're going to hear that Bill Graham's dead. Don't believe a word of it. I'll be more alive than ever before. And about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I began to read his autobiography, and it is really fascinating. Just a couple of quick anecdotes here before we dive into the lesson. He was the friend of many presidents, and he said, regarding Mr. Eisenhower, I think one of the reasons I was elected was to help lead this country spiritually. He said, we need a revival. Bill Graham says, I was as astonished as everyone else, though when the conclusion of the inaugural address, he read a poem that prayer that he himself had written for the occasion. Traditionally, various clergy give official prayers, but here was the president himself praying his own prayer. He says that when he joined the a National Presbyterian Church, the president made his intentions known to Pastor Ed Elson and was told by him that they must spend an hour a day together for 5 days of his religious instruction. So there was a catechism there for the president to march through. And then I was impressed that he called on Mr. Graham, the president, Eisenhower, called on Mr. Graham, and he said, Billy, do you believe in heaven? He asked, yes, sir, I do. Give me your reasons. With my New Testament open, I gave the president a guided tour through the scriptures that spoke of the future life. Let's see. Another occasion, Billy, you've told me how to be sure my sins are forgiven and that I'll go to heaven, but would you tell me again? And Mr. Graham's conclusion regarding that statement was that presidents also long to know the same things that we long to know. And I was really been blessed by this book. I did disagree with Dr. Graham when he and he took a lot of criticism for sending converts back to Catholic churches. I mean, he courted the involvement of Catholics. So we had to share the response cards. You know, when people come forward, they're given a card, they fill it out, name and address. And then, of course, who gets to follow those up often results in this church growing or this church growing and not that church and that church, you see, because they didn't participate. So when he had to give cards out on an equal basis, it was something that really struck many of us evangelical fundamentalists as unwise and improper. But he did that, and his attitude was, I preached the gospel. I didn't compromise. If they compromised by having me, that's their problem. I didn't compromise, said Dr. Graham. So, you know, that was his defense. He also took a lot of heat when he went to Russia. Because he, instead of speaking out strongly against the human rights violations, he simply was hosted and was received by the Orthodox Church and some Baptist groups that were in cooperation with the government and so forth. And, of course, the criticism was that he was ignoring the strong Christians that were in jail for their faith. And he didn't, you know, kind of soft on that issue to the Russian authorities. Well, again, his response was, well, all those Russian authorities need the gospel, too. And I went there to preach the gospel to them. So, you know, there's different sides of the whole thing there. I wanted to read you one, if I can find it real quick here. About what happened in Paraguay. He was opposed. It says, there were some opponents with considerable influence, even trying to force the local press to boycott us. In fact, the only person who showed up for our scheduled press conference was a radio technician who'd come to turn their tape recorder on. Not a single reporter came. Those opposing the crusade were organizing a massive counter-demonstration just a few blocks from the outdoor stadium where our meetings were to be held. That demonstration was designed for popular appeal, with everything from a parade of 15,000 students in the afternoon to a gigantic free music, folk, and dance festival. But suddenly, without warning, a storm blew up, just out of nowhere. It was so fierce that it broke the glass doors in our hotel room, sending shreds of glass all over the room. The counter-demonstration printed several thousand leaflets advertising their event, festival, to be dropped over the city from airplanes that afternoon. But as the planes were being loaded, the storm with hail and winds knocked, clocked at 90 miles an hour, perhaps including a tornado, unexpectedly hit the city of 300,000, uprooting trees and knocking electrical power out. It also scattered the paraders who were beginning to assemble and destroyed the preparations for the festival site. The leaflets were drenched beyond reclaiming. But by 5 o'clock, reason I'm reading this to you is because the book is filled with these kind of reversals that prospered biblical truth. But by 5 o'clock, the sun came out, and as the time approached for our meetings at 7 o'clock, the power came back on. The local committee in Paraguay felt that God had answered their prayers in a decisive and an unmistakable way. It was the first time, we later learned, that an evangelical Protestant meeting had been held on public property in Paraguay in 500 years. Now, the book is filled with examples like that that will just thrill your heart. Just say, wow, you know? So I do encourage you to read that book. Very fine. All right. We are in Romans chapter 1. And we're going to finish one today. Even if we don't finish one, we're going to finish one. Two next week, I promise. But once again, I want to read this passage to you because I think it's such a powerful passage and one that you need to lovingly, gently press upon people. The Apostle Paul, of course, anticipated the objection that, how can the Inca, the Aztec, the Hottentot, the Bushman, born 2000 BC, how can God hold them accountable for a God they've never heard of? And so here was the text that answered my struggle on that specific question. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images made to look like mortal man. Here's the descending list now. Mortal man becomes God, birds become gods, animals become gods, reptiles become gods. 24. Therefore, the first of three gave overs. God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged, not only didn't have the truth, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations with unnatural ones for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves a due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, they didn't want to be aware of him, just no knowledge, don't totally push it out of their minds. He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy. And what it follows is a list of 24 specific sins. And it says there in the middle of that, verse 30, they invent ways of doing evil. They disobey parents, etc. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You see that phrase, they invent ways of doing evil? See it there in verse 30? I got a call this week. How many have gotten the IRS call? You gotten the IRS call?
You give me nightmares.
You know, I'm letting you know that the IRS is suing you, and we're turning over your account to the collection agency, and here's the phone number you can follow up if you have any questions. You know?
Your account.
And so I called the number, and I told them I thought that they were dishonest and frauds. And of course, he swore at me and hung up the phone. So, you know,
you're talking just about like the phony call.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
The phony. Tony. I was supposed to let you know the IRS is after you, brother.
Yeah, I've got this.
You see, that's inventing ways of doing evil, right? You've gotten the call, or you will get the call. It's amazing that people can be so creative in what they do, you know, inventing ways of doing evil. There's another verse there that really strikes me as most meaningful and helpful. I grew up in a junior high school where there was the different racial groups, and every group hated the other group, and it was, I mean, it was a war zone. And it says there in, well, let's see if I can find my verse now. The verse that says, those who do evil suffer. Where's that verse? I don't see it.
Verse 30?
No, I don't see it. I'll catch that later. Anyway, okay. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, rather, we very carefully went over the 9 examples of where we know that people know the truth, and they turn from the truth, and they don't respond in a way that of knowing the truth, and they don't respond. And yet, regardless of what people tell themselves, they know that there is a God who created them, and they're dependent upon Him in their more honest moments, and they are accountable to Him. Yes, Steve?
One example I heard when we heard this about this about those verses about suppressing the truth.
Yes.
It really stuck with me, and I think it'll stick with me from now on, is that suppressing the truth is, they know it, but they're pushing it down. They said it's like taking a beach ball and holding it underwater.
Yeah.
The struggle is there to keep truth away, but truth has a way of still being there.
Bouncing back up.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you.
I thought it was a good example, thinking about what people do with the truth.
Yes. Thank you. Yes, Eric.
Denial is common to man. I've lived in denial. Everybody has, on one thing or another, through their... That's just a sin problem that is common to man.
So denial is more than a river in Egypt, is that right? Thank you, Eric. Thank you. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is being revealed. Wrath. Now that is a holy aversion. That's all that's evil. It's not a temper tantrum on God's part. It's not a sudden outburst of anger. It's a constant condition of hatred toward everything that violates His moral character. His moral character. How is God's wrath, present tense, being shown in our society? The verse is, God's wrath is, present tense, continuous action, being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of men. How is that seen in our society? We would expect to see the result of that in our society if this verse is true, would we not? Okay, how is that so? Yes, Ruth?
Lawlessness and then the weather.
Yeah.
Lawlessness and then the weather, okay. Thank you. Yes?
I was going to say the same thing. The earth is groaning with the weather changes.
Okay, Romans 8, huh? Uh-huh, okay. Other ways? Yes, Latanya?
God giving us exactly what we ask.
Yep, problem.
Now that's really interesting. Will you hang on to that thought? Because you're way ahead of me. Good for you, gal. We're going to come into that thought. The judgment of God is seen by giving people what they want out of balance. There are many good things that we can want, which in moderation are good, but when they're out of balance, they become bad. Example, we had breakfast yesterday at the men's breakfast here, and one of the gentlemen seated at the table where I was just first time I'd ever met him, he said, my father was out of balance on work, just absolutely would never turn down work, 80 hours a week kind of thing. And he said, according to this fellow, I'm not exaggerating, he said, if you guys want to open presents on Christmas, you got to get up and do it before I go to work, or wait till after you get back. Out of balance. Yeah. Judgment is seen on giving people what they want out of balance. Thank you, Latanya. Yes.
A scripture reminder of that is in Exodus, where the people were complaining they wanted meat. And so God's like, okay, you want meat, I'm going to give you meat. And they ate meat, and they ate meat until they were so sick, and they were just filled with the disgust of meat. So a scriptural example of that.
Excellent. Yes, Don? Thank you. Therese?
One of the different points in history, various things will come along. One of the big issues in our country right now is addiction to painkillers. Mm-hmm. That's one thing, I think, that as Americans that we're fighting.
Uh-huh. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. God's wrath is upon all of humanity. It does not come based upon bad manners, like saying failing to say please or thank you. No, Paul is basically saying is we're just all a bunch of plagiarists. That is, we take from what God has made and pass it off as our own. Generally speaking, humanity does not acknowledge dependence on the Almighty. And we tend to use the gifts that God has given us to further our independence from Him. We prefer the illusion of independence to enjoying God. History is not the story of people who slowly climbed out of the ooze and then became polytheists and spiritists, and he's slowly evolved to being a monotheist, you know, one God. No, it's he started here and then descended. We'll look at verse 18, 19, and 20, if you would please. And tell me, what can be known, since what may be known about God? What can be known about God, according to that verse?
His attributes. Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry?
His attributes. Yeah.
His attributes, okay. What's the two listed there, Ruth? What does it say?
His divine nature and eternal power.
A divine nature and eternal power. What does the word eternal mean? Just substitute the word forever. Forever power. Forever. It's just a big fancy word that means forever. God's eternal forever power and His divine nature. Or another translation says His Godheadness. Mm-hmm. I just think it's obvious that, to me, divine nature communicates a little better than that. Okay? All right. People know, regardless of what they tell themselves, that there's a Creator God to whom we are accountable. And that comes across here. Clearly seen. It says these things are clearly seen.
Yes.
Have been clearly seen. The middle of 20, yes. The heavens declare the glory of... Complete the verse for me. Psalms 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God.
And the firmament...
Showeth?
Showeth his handiwork.
Okay, Psalms 19:1. Thank you. Okay, notice the, first of all, ignorance in verses 18 to 20, that is to be, God is ignored, and then intelligence in 18 to 20, and then ignorance in verses 21 to 23. Non-Christians are not unaware of God. They're aware of the living God, but they ignore Him, don't glorify Him, not thankful toward Him. Their thinking becomes a little bit skewed. They, you know, the reasoning process doesn't quite work. I was fascinated to read in this month's National Geographic. If some of you have seen this issue, it was fascinating to read that article called "The Strange Rock." It's going to be, if any of you get the full cable deal, you'll be able to watch the series. And it talks about. Let me read the opening paragraph. And the example is to say that they have all the evidence, but they don't come to the right conclusions. You know, the thinking process just brings them out. Their presuppositions bring them out a different conclusion that we would draw. Okay? The Earth is well equipped as a planet and ideally placed in our solar system and galaxy to support life as we know it. The product of some 4.6 billion years of cosmic construction, our planet is flush with life thanks to a, here it is, fortuitous set of conditions. Read the living God's mercy.
That's right. Yeah.
From the optimal chemical makeup of our planetary core to our safe distance from the hidden black holes at the heart of our galaxy. So he's going to give us 13 reasons why the Earth is wonderfully adaptive to us. Number one, our planet recycles life-friendly carbon over time. Number two, we have an ozone layer to block harmful rays. Three, we have a big moon to stabilize our axial wobble. Fourth, Earth's varied surfaces support many life forms. Five, our magnetic field deflects solar tempests. Six, we are just at the right distance from the sun. There's a very narrow tolerance between how, if we were much farther, we'd freeze. If we were closer, we'd cook. We're just the right distance from the sun.
Amazing.
Seven, we're situated safely away from gas giants. Eight, the sun is a stable, long-lasting star. Nine, we have the right stuff to host a dynamic core. 10, we have giant planets that protect us from afar. 11, our sun offers protection from galactic debris. That's rather important, you know. 12, our galactic path steers us clear of hazards. And 13, our location is far from stellar crowds. And so we would expect to read them saying, would we not?
Yeah, right.
Praise God that God has been so gracious to us.
Yeah.
They don't come to that conclusion, you see.
All that from a giant explosion.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
It takes a lot of work to deny.
It does.
It does.
Denial,
yes.
Eric would point out to us, takes, and Marilyn, it takes a lot of work to deny the obvious.
Yeah.
It really does. They don't come to the right conclusions.
It seems like they contradicted themselves right in the beginning because they said ideally placed.
Yeah.
Who placed it?
Uh-huh.
Right. That's a good point. That's a good point. Well, another article in this same paper was about bird migration, and I want to illustrate this to you a little bit here. So I need a volunteer to help me. You'd help me, Todd? Okay. Would you stand right over there? And I want you to be our bird this morning, and just move your arms, okay? Just keep going there. That's great. Okay.
Going backwards.
Okay. Now, can you do one way and one the other way? Who's got a timer? I need somebody to let me know in 3 minutes.
Oh.
3 minutes. Who's got a timer on their watch or cell phone?
Done one.
We'll give him one, so make him just do two.
Yeah. What's that?
He's already done 1 minute.
Oh, he's already done 1 minute? Okay, I need somebody to give me a 2 minute cutoff, okay? Now, just don't worry about him. He's flying. Just leave him there, okay? All right, he's doing great. In verse 22, will you notice verse 22? They claim to be wise. Doing great, Todd. Just keep flying there, man. Verse 22. Yes. Let's see.
Let's take a break.
Verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. I'm not really comfortable with that word. That's a strong word, and yet that's what the word that God uses. Before I was saved, I was studying psychology and philosophy and so forth, and I went away to college to try to get saved through the educational academia, you see. And I really hoped that they would have some solid answers for me. But there were no answers. And so Time's up. Okay. Thank you, Chad. I mean, thank you, Todd. I do have a question for Todd. Could you do that for 30 minutes?
No.
Okay. So if you couldn't do it for 30 minutes, I assume you can sit down. I assume you couldn't do it for 3 hours.
Correct.
Okay. How about 3 days?
Never.
Okay. This is a quote from the article. Researchers Bob Gill and Lee Tibbetts, wildlife biologists with the U.S. Geological Survey, were part of a team that captured a small number of godwits, a bird, and implanted satellite transmitters inside an air sac in their abdomens, leaving the antenna sticking out. Between March and May, they tracked a group on their northern migration. The batteries of the transmitters weren't expected to last beyond the summer, and sure enough, one by one, they stopped working, except one. On August 30th, there's our date, August 30th, a godwit known as E-70 parted from Alaska, still transmitting its position. With a rising sense of excitement, the researchers followed the bird's progress as it flew past Hawaii. So it's going south, further south past Fiji, and then on September the 7th, past the northwestern tip of New Zealand. It was a nail-biter because the battery was failing, recalls Tibbetts. That night, E7 landed in New Zealand. 8 days and nights, 7,150 miles. It's still the longest nonstop migration flight ever recorded. It's a head-scratching, jaw-dropping feat, says Gill. Now, again, you would think that National Geographic would say, wow, look at the creativity in that bird who can fly 7,000 miles, 7,150 miles, and lose half their body weight and sense when there's going to be turbulent air and delay their departure or leave a day early or whatever and come back to the same place. This is amazing evidence of the creative activity of the living God. And it's one that causes us to praise Him.
Yes.
Because our minds come to the right conclusions about what He's created. But for many, they don't have that conclusion. They don't have that conclusion.
Well, they call it a miracle of evolution.
Miracle of evolution. Thank you.
Just slowly over time, it started out, it went 100 miles and then crashed in the water and died. But then the next generation went 200. You see what I'm pointing.
Right. Sure.
There's survival of the fittest.
But there is no survival. Right. See, in order to get to New Zealand, you got to be able to make the whole flight the first time.
Yeah. Thank you. Well, we were coming back to what I was commenting about the educational establishment. I'm sure that many of these men, many of these professors, men and women, work hard. I'm sure they're doing the best they can. Some of them themselves are in process. Some of them are figuring things out themselves as life moves along. Self-discovery. But my comment is that we as believers should not be intimidated by the academic establishment. We should not be intimidated by them, no matter how many degrees they have or how many books they've written or various things like that. We both know, we all know as believers that wisdom begins by loving God so much that sin becomes unattractive. And that's where we come back to. Okay. It says they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, and animals. Held down truth and refused to acknowledge God's glory, left man without a God. So man is constructed and wired by the living God to worship something. So the substitute is, if you don't worship God, you worship man. All glory, glory to man in the highest. This fulfills the statement of Satan to Eve in the garden. You should be as God. You'll be God. That kind of worship undoes the created order that God planned. And, you see this in life. You see people being treated like gods. How do we explain professional athletes or movie stars or rock stars or, I mean, aren't they being worshipped?
Yeah.
It seems like that to me. Mm-hmm. And yet, interestingly, Tom Brady said in an interview some time back after a Super Bowl victory, one of many, is this all there is? There's that God-shaped vacuum, you see, that only God can fill, that things can't fill, that no amount of idol worship, and we can turn people into idols. A working definition of idolatry is expecting from people or things what should only come from God. Expecting from things or people what should only come from God. Only God, for example, can make us secure. Your mate cannot make you secure. Only God can give you salvation. Your mate, another person, political, cannot give you salvation. Expecting from a person or a thing, our money, our whatever, our comfort, our whatever it is, only God can, there's some things that only God can give us. He has a monopoly on those things. And so we don't want to make idols out of people. There's a program called American Idol, isn't there?
Yes.
Well, what does that say about our culture? I mean, idolatry is not viewed as good, but the word is used positively, isn't it? Have you seen this thing, this new one coming up called Living Biblically? Have you seen the advertisements for that? I haven't watched an episode of just the sitcom.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it hasn't
just
come on yet.
Advertised.
Just the sitcom things, the advertising, it looked like it's going to be laughing at Christianity, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah,
have you seen it?
I saw the commercial and it's mocking Christianity.
Yeah.
Blatantly.
Well, I encourage you to write to CBS or whatever it's on, okay? We got to scoot on here. We got to scoot on. Refusing to worship God, we don't stop worshiping, we simply change the object of our worship. And by doing so, we focus on something that captures our imagination, our allegiance. It becomes the bottom line for people, things we can't live without, defining or validating everything we do. And then we come to 24 to 27, indulgence. By the way, people say one man's truth is different from another man's truth. There are no absolutes. People say that, but they don't live that. If they are in a traffic accident where they get taken advantage by a lawyer, they demand what's fair, what's just, what's right, you see. So they don't practice that consistently. Indulgence, verses 24 to 27. Paul has previously focused on the vertical between a person and God. Now he talks about what happens in relationships when relationships go south. Idolatry. Indulgence from idolatry to indulgence is a short step. And God, as I say, gives us what we want in an unbalanced way. This coming back to this thing that Latanya was on, there's a Greek word that says, it's called epithumia. And it means, epithumia means, it's the word that's translated sinful desires in the NIV and lust in the ESV. You see in verse 24? Sinful desires, NIV, lust, ESV. It means over desire, a controlling, longing drive. I gotta have this. Turning good things into idols. People tend to be good at turning a good thing into a God thing. We don't want to do that. People shouldn't do that. Got to have it, increase it, keep it. God's wrath is being given over to what we put in place of Him. Wisdom is desiring Him more than anything He's created. Paul is saying we love to make good things into God things. The things we serve will not free us. They control us when we have to have them. I like this quote, too. This is really good. Since our hearts and minds will only be satisfied with God and things do not fill the God void in our lives, then things will never satisfy and we'll always feel the need for more or something else. We want to be free from that. We want to be in touch with the Lord. Verse 25. It says, let's see. They exchanged the truth of God and worshiped and served created things more than the Creator who's blessed forever. Because of this, God gave more to shameful lusts, exchanged natural relations, unnatural ones, in the same way men abandoned the natural uses of women. Here is a strong statement about homosexuality and lesbianism. The Bible talks about it in Genesis 18:20, 1 Corinthians 6:9. It says, and such were some of you. There is hope.
Yes.
I would expect that everybody in this room works next to a homosexual or a lesbian, or one is in the neighborhood, or there's an extended family member. We have an extended family member in our family who embraces this. He's a very nice man, very nice. He acts more like a Christian than people who are Bible thumpers. He's an interesting guy, very nice man. One of the young men that I felt close to in a church that we served in Waterloo, Iowa, years after we left, declared himself to be a homosexual. And maybe even right here this morning, there is someone who is caught up in that challenge, that problem, that sin. The Bible describes it as unnatural and wrong, but it also lumps greed with the same thing and deceit with the same thing. And so this is not the unforgivable sin. It's not the unpardonable sin. It is a sin. And we have stigmatized it to be much worse in other sins. But these are people, many of whom are lonely, many of people who have come from scarred backgrounds, and so we need to be conscious of them and caring for them just like anyone else. The liberal churches want to be relevant and loving, so they soft pedal the message. The conservative churches tend to be self-righteous and condemning, And we want to hit the balance point. And how do we tell if we're hitting the balance point or not hitting the balance point? We don't want to be the people who ignore Scripture. We don't want the people that are self-righteous. We want to hit the balance point. I would suggest we know if we're hitting the balance point by realizing that if we include greed and deceit and other sins right along with just as bad as homosexuality, because the Scripture does. It lists them in the same groupings. And so we need to think honestly, we need to speak caringly of this situation, and we need to be careful we don't become Pharisees, okay? We will plunge on to chapter 2 next week, and Mike, please come and make an announcement, okay?